If you have your Bibles, go to the Old Testament book of Hosea. And so it's a minor prophet in the close to the end of the Old Testament. You find Daniel. It's the next book over. And so the book of Hosea chapter 3, and a short chapter with only five verses that we're going to look at this morning. I studied this book back in probably October. I did a book study on it. And the Lord gripped my heart with some truths that you find contained in this small book, and the Lord just laid it on my heart, chapter 3 for this morning, and we'll look at all five verses. So Hosea chapter 3, and we'll read the whole chapter as we begin this morning. Verse number 1 says this: Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord, toward the children of Israel, who took the other gods and loved flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, for a homer of barley and a half a homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, for thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice, without an image of an image and without an ephod and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king shall the fear of the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Lord, we love you. And Jesus, we thank you this morning just for another Sunday that we get to gather together as your assembled body. And we get to worship you in spirit and in truth. So Lord, as we have already sung about you and we have praised you for your cross and your blood and the sacrifice that you made for us, I pray now, Jesus, as we open your word, that we would study it. We would apply it. We would understand it with simplicity. And Lord, you would just give us some application to walk away from this morning so that we can walk closer in sanctification and grow in this life that we have with you, Jesus. We love you this morning. In your name we do pray. Amen. There's probably two types of people in the room this morning. I would dare to say there are two types of people in the room this morning. When you go car shopping, one of you is the old car type where you like to find a clunker and you want to fix it up and turn that old car into a masterpiece. And so you like to see it work. You like to see the progress. I see some of you waving your hands right there, Mr. Hackery's. That's me. And so he loves to take the cars, work on them, make them new, make them look great. But then some of you, you don't want that process. You want to go to the Ford dealership and see the brand new F-150 sitting on the lot and say, that's for me. There's nothing wrong with it. There's not a scratch on the paint. There's not a crease in the leather, the steering wheel. It still smells new, and I like it like that. I don't want to put in any work. I want it brand new. But some of you like that process, and I enjoy the process. Now, I've never worked on a car myself. Wesley and I at one point worked on a tractor that never really got finished. But I like to see things go from old and rusty to be made new, and it comes to be this beautiful masterpiece. I have a 40 John Deere sitting behind my house that I would love for someone to help me restore, but I just don't have the time nor the know-how to fix a tractor like that. But you want to see old things be brought new and be made great. Well, when we come to Hosea, there's a theme that we see in this small book, a theme of restoration, of taking one thing and taking someone and working on them and making them new and growing them into a lifestyle that really God would have for them. And so we need to understand something before we dive into this chapter of this book. When God found you, you were not, and I was not, a masterpiece that he saved and said, I'm saving them because they are a beautiful, put together, sinless individual. We need to realize that when God found us and when God pursued us in his grace, he found us as an old clunker with sin in our life that needed some work, that needed some grace. You understand, he knew who you were. We just sung the song, Praise the Lord, and that song about the blood talked about who we used to be and how our life was characterized before Jesus. Understand, when he saved you, he knew what he was buying when he bought you on the cross. Tim Keller said this in the quotes on the screen: God sees us as we are, loves us as we are, accepts us as we are, but notice this, but by his grace, he does not leave us where we are. So he didn't save you based on something you bring to the table and being put together. He saved you understanding there's a work to be done in your life. And so when we come to the book of Hosea, it's a tragic story, but we see throughout this small book themes of forgiveness, themes of grace, themes of mercy, redemption. We see pain and we see heartache. We see God standing back, calling and alluring his people back to him into a restored relationship with him. And so the book of Hosea, A tragic book nestled in the Old Testament, a minor prophet, not minor because of its message, but minor because of its length. And so a minor prophet brings to the table a story that will illustrate to you and I how God feels and loves us. Looking at this idea this morning of redeeming love. So what was going on in Hosea's day? He's prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel, and quite honestly, without getting too much in the weeds, they were not following God as they should. They were living their life basically however they wanted to live their life. And so from the outside, it would appear that the northern kingdom of Israel had it all put together. There was somewhat of a religiousness to them that might have had the right words to say and the right rituals to do, and they had all the right things put together. But if you were to go back and take a deep dive on the inside of the nation of Israel, they were wicked at their core. And so the common theme of a lot of the Old Testament is the people of God would walk away from God. And they would follow other gods, and they would serve other gods, and they would give in to the things that they thought would bring happiness and fulfillment and joy to their lives. And so God stands back in Hosea and gives us an illustration of how he feels toward his people and the heartbreak that he's feeling as they walk away. So three truths this morning on God's love based on Hosea chapter 3. Truth number one is this: God's love persists. God's love persists, or it is persistent. Look at verse number 1 with me of Hosea chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet. Now, that could read, go again. And so he says, go yet, go again. Love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who took other gods and loved flagons of wine. You ever worked hard at something and you decided very early on, I'm not going to give up on this? Ever been like that? Maybe it's a sport, maybe it's a hobby, maybe it's something that you enjoy doing, but you said, I refuse to give up on this. For me, the past couple of years, this activity has been golf. And so for some reason, probably 3 years ago, I turned on the Masters and I thought, you know what, this looks kind of fun. And so I bought some secondhand golf clubs, and I started going to the Asbury Municipal Golf Course and playing golf. And so what I quickly learned, what looked so easy on the television, was quite hard. And so I would try to swing the driver, and I would miss the ball. And somehow the ball was supposed to go forward, but it would go behind me. And I was, this is rather difficult. I can't quite get it. And so then finally, I'm still not anywhere fantastic at golf, so don't think that at all. But I can hit the ball. So I played last week for the first time since the winter, and the driver was working well, worked hard on my driver, but the irons, I mean, if I could get it right in the middle of the fairway and that's where you stop playing golf, things are great, but then you got to get it on the green, you got to put it in the hole. And so I realized quickly I worked too much on the driver, not everything else, but I've been persistent with it, still a lot of work to go. And you watch my golf game, you would say there's a lot of work to go on his golf game, but we persist at things that we love. Notice verse number one with me. God is speaking through Hosea. He's giving us an illustration. I'm going to summarize it in a minute. An illustration of his life. And here's what he says to Hosea. Hey, go again and love that woman. So let me introduce you to Hosea really quickly so you're caught up to speed with chapter 3. God calls this man by the name of Hosea. We don't know much about him. We don't really get much of his family background, where he comes from, or really what his family was like. But God calls him. He's a prophet. God's going to send a message to the people of Israel from this man. And God had been doing that all throughout the Old Testament. You read prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah. And God comes with a message through his prophet, a message of repentance and a message of judgment to get their attention. But in Hosea's day, it seemed as if God's prophets and the message of judgment was not quite clicking with the people of Israel. And so God decides, I'm going to give them a real life illustration of what they're doing to me. So he says, Hosea, you're my prophet, you're my man, here's your task. I want you to go and marry a lady by the name of Gomer. Now Gomer, she's a prostitute. And Gomer, she's not going to be faithful to you. She's not going to love you as she should. In fact, she's going to go and find other men and have affairs with them, yet you're going to love her. That's the story of Hosea. In fact, it gets so bad that we're going to see in a moment, he has to buy her back from the sex slave auction because she went and sold her body to other people. That's the story of Hosea. And so he said, why would God put this in his word? And why would God send a man like Hosea through this? He's giving us a real life illustration of what Israel was doing to him. and we bring it to our day, he's giving us a real life illustration of what we do to God a lot of times. See verse 1. And he said, the Lord said unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Now think about Hosea. Imagine with me, he's fresh out of prophet school and he's about to be used of God in a great way. God comes to him with this task. What are you thinking? Absolutely not. God, do you realize what you're calling me to do? This is unthinkable. This is outrageous. Why would you call me to love a woman that's not going to be faithful to me? Now, many of us pray, God, will you use me? But then when God starts using us, we kind of feel like, God, what are you doing in my life? Friday night, I was eating a burger in Raleigh, and I get a phone call from one of my best friends. He said, Travis, I just want to tell you about a conversation I'm having right now on text message. He says, one of my coworkers, I've been witnessing to him. I've been praying at work for God to use me. And so now I'm having an ongoing text message with what this guy claims to be a Satanist. And he says, he worships Satan, and he's got all this darkness. And he said, Travis, I'm scared. And he said, but you know this, Travis, I've been praying for God to use me. I just never thought he would use me this way. Sometimes when God gives us large tasks, it seems rather challenging. But we're like, God, why? But we prayed, God, use me. But then God, why are you taking me through this? Some of you right now might be in a walk of life, a struggle of life, and you've prayed for God's favor and God's hand to use you at work or to use you in this situation, but yet you're arguing with him about the path he's taking you down. We'd never find Hosea arguing or going back and forth with God about the path that he's taking him down. We just see him being faithful to God in the moment to do what God called him to do. When God decides to use us, we don't need to go against him. But now, look at chapter 3. Go again. She's went away. She's left him. God says, Hosea, I want you to demonstrate this persistent love that you have for her, that I have for Israel. I want you to go buy her back. I want you to go get her again. That go again is continual. Hosea, keep going. Hosea, keep loving her. Hosea, keep caring for her. Hosea, keep loving her. Bring her back. Accept her back into the family. Now, we look at this and say, why in the world? Hosea has biblical grounds to walk away. He's got the law backing him. He don't have to do that. Why would he do it? Here's why. God's using this tragic story to illustrate how he is heartbroken over Israel. See verse number 1, middle of the verse. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. You understand that in this story, we are Gomer. The children of Israel are Gomer. The children of Israel are the ones that continually spit in the face of God, who has loved them so much, and they walk away from God. And the verse says, to serve and to love and to go after other gods. Now, we look at Israel and say, why would they serve statues? Why would they serve Baal? Why would they do the things that they do? But then we look at our lives and we sing about God's goodness and God's blood and the mercy tree. And yet day in and day out, maybe not Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock, but we serve other gods. And we give our life and our attention and our devotion and our mental capacity and our eyes and our ears and all of us, we give it to everything but the Lord. And so we sit back and we say, God, I want to be used and I want your favor, but God, I really don't want to do that. And God, I don't want to give up this. And God, I still want to hold on to that part of my life. And here's what we've done. We're like the nation of Israel. We've elevated good things to become God things, and now we're serving those things. And so a lot of us, if we're honest, we have things like money and status and pleasure and wealth and health and materialism and stuff that has taken the place of God in our lives. And in this story, we are represented by the adulterous woman because we are the ones that have walked away from God. We are the ones that are not pursuing God as we should. We're the ones that throughout our relationship with Jesus has been unfaithful while he every single time has been faithful to us. Think about your life. What is something that competes for God's attention in your life? To them, it was other gods. It was flagons of wine. It was the gods of the neighboring nations. What is it for us? Money, pleasure, sports, things, health, materialism. Man, we get up and we worship God. But yet we never live like he's actually first. Because we have so much. And all these things kind of feel the place of God in our life. And we feel like he should have this, but we don't give it to him. So number one, God's love persists. What do you mean by that? In our mess, you know what God's saying to you? I'm going to go again. I'm going to go again. I'm going to go again and love someone that's unfaithful to me. How many times have you sat in church, you've been reading your Bible, you've been in prayer time, and you feel convicted over sin, and you go down and pray and ask for repentance? That's all of us. You know what happens in that moment? What's 1 John 1:9 say? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what God says and Jesus says to you and me in our relationship with him? When they mess up, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go again and love them still. When they mess up, I'm going to go again and forgive them again. When they mess up, I'm going to continually love them and forgive them and have mercy on them. And I'm not going to stop pursuing them because I love them that much. That was him with Israel, and that's him with you. You understand, God's love for you is persistent. You're not going to get so far from God that he decides to say, you know what, I'm done with them. They've went after too many gods. They've went after too many idols. I don't care about them anymore. No, that's not God. God's love for you is this. I'm going to continually pursue them and love them and forgive them and have grace and mercy on them. That's what he was telling Hosea to do, because that's what he does to us. And we ought to thank him for that. He don't leave us, as that Tim Keller quote said, he don't leave us as we are. He's transforming us, as Ephesians 2:10, to be a masterpiece of his glory. But we have to allow him to work in our lives. So number one, God's love persists. Number two, God's love purchases. Look at verse 2. God's love purchases. This is just a clear portrayal of the gospel. Look at verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. Understand what Hosea is saying. This is his wife. He's going to purchase her back from someone else when she already is his. It's his wife. Think about, we donate clothes to Goodwill often. And sometimes you'll donate clothes to Goodwill, then you go back to Goodwill 3 weeks later and there's your clothes on the rack. And you ever been tempted? I've not been tempted to do this, but you ever been tempted to buy back what you sold? Like, why did I get rid of that jacket? That was a good polo. You know, I can wear that to work. I can golf in that. You know, why would I sell it? I'm going to buy it back. Why would we do that? We just got rid of it. We're not going to buy back something that was ours. I sold my Mustang a couple years ago, and every time I see it in the community, I think, man, I wish I would buy that back. I shouldn't have got rid of it. Now, buying some things back, it's okay. Well, here goes Hosea. He's listening to God. He's understood the call of God on his life. He goes, tries to get her back, to go again, to pursue her with love. He has to purchase his wife back from other people. That's what he says. So I bought her to me for 15 shekels, 15 pieces of silver. How humiliating. It's his wife. And he's got to go buy her back? What kind of relationship is that? The relationship we have with Jesus. We just sung the mercy tree. You understand what took place for us to even have a relationship with Jesus? You and I had to be bought back. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. You and I, mankind, was in perfect harmony with God. What separated that? What messed up everything? What was that? It was sin. It was our rebellious hearts toward idolatry and toward pleasure and toward the things of the world. Adam and Eve represented Travis. So if I would have been in the garden, I would have made the same mistake that they made. Because our hearts, our humanity, our depravity was represented in Adam and Eve. And so when they sinned, we sinned. And that separated us forever from God. And so, you know what? God would have been completely just and completely right in Genesis 3 to say, you know what? They did this. They walked away from me. They have spit in my face. They have broke my law. They have done this. So you know what? I'm done with them. God would have been just and holy to do that, because sin is not tolerated in the presence of God. So he could have done that, but he didn't. In fact, a few verses after the fall of man in Genesis 3, we get what's called the first mention of the gospel, where God says to Adam and Eve, I will put enmity And then he goes on to say, it's coming one day that I will bruise his head and he will bruise your heel. That's a talking about the gospel. And then all throughout the Old Testament sacrificial system, it's looking toward, it's looking forward to the cross of Jesus Christ, where one day, once and for all, a sacrifice would be made. But understand what took place on that sacrifice, on that cross. What was that sacrifice? He was buying your redemption. He was purchasing you and I back from the sin that we live in. He was buying us back from the other idols and the gods and the things that we had given ourselves to. He said, you know what? I love them so much that I'm willing to go, leave heaven, live a life they could not live, and I will give the, I will pay the penalty, pay the ransom for their sin, and it's going to cost me my life. You understand? It costed Jesus a lot more than 15 pieces of silver and some barley. To buy you, to redeem you, it costed Jesus his life. We just sung about it. Then we sung about his blood that was shed on the cross. It cost Jesus everything to go to the cross and to buy you and I back. But why'd he do it? Because he loves you. Why is he giving us this illustration? Because he loves you. And he does not want his children living in idolatry. He wants, you know what he wants for us? That we might have life and have it more abundantly. And what does that look like? We're in a restored, walking, growing relationship with Jesus. He's pursuing us, and we are pursuing him. So he gave his own life to buy you back from the mess that we were living in. And he illustrates that with Hosea. So in light of God's great love for you and dying on the cross for your sins and paying for you, what's your response? How should we respond to a tragic story like the book of Hosea? The last truth is this. God's love promotes. God's love promotes. Look at, we're going to read the rest of the chapter. Look at verse 3 through 5. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. And the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince. And without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek their God, seek their Lord. And David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So what I'm saying to you is, when we take a step back, and we see how we have mistreated God, but yet how God has persistently loved us, and how God has purchased us back from our sin, it should promote us to action. You ever go to the movies? It's a poor illustration probably, but you go to the movies and you're waiting for the movie to start and you've got 45 minutes of what's coming up in the next couple of months. I didn't want to watch those movies. If I want to watch those movies, I got to watch them when they come out. But they're promoting all these movies. Well, then you get that one commercial, and it always gets me. They pour the ice in the cup, and the cup has the condensation kind of going down the cup. And then you see that Coca-Cola come from the sky, and that Coca-Cola fills the cup. And this, what are they doing? They're promoting their product, but man, it works. About every single time I hop up from my seat and go buy a Coke. I don't even drink, at the time I didn't even drink Coke. I want a Dr. Pepper, but that Coke looks so good, I'm going to buy it. It promotes me to action. They know what they're doing. When they put the butter on the popcorn, and man, it looks so good. And they know exactly what they're doing to Travis. I'm here watching these commercials, and I don't want to watch these commercials, but then there comes the Coca-Cola. And I get up and go buy a Coke and spend $17 on one Coke. Then I come back and watch my movie. Go broke buying Coke and popcorn. They sell the tickets for cheap, but then you go and you go broke and have to take out a loan to buy the popcorn and the drink. But they know what they're doing. Now listen, when we see something, when we feel something, it should promote us to action. Think about verse 2. Think about what we just talked about. God's love is persistent to you. You mess up. Travis messes up. God goes again. He goes again. There's Travis, unfaithful. There's Travis messing up. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to love him. I loved him so much, I purchased him on the cross to pay for his sin debt. So thinking about that, singing Mercy Tree, singing Thank You, Jesus, for the blood, what is the response of the people of God? Well, look at verse 3. Now Hosea is speaking to his wife here, speaking to Gomer. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. What's he saying here? Gomer, after I've purchased you back, after I've bought you back from the other men, here's what I'm asking you to do. Be faithful. In response to my persistent love for you, in response to me buying you with silver and barley, here's my asking of you. Be faithful to me. Don't go back. Remain, abide with me for many days. Please, just stay faithful. So what can we say about us and God? Think about our life Monday through Saturday. Sundays can be the exception, and we like to feel like we're walking in sanctification on Sundays. But then throughout the week, we pursue our idols, and we pursue our stuff, and we pursue a life of pleasure. And we don't go, sadly, many Christians don't go through life really thinking about being a disciple. But in light of what he's offered to us, why don't we just abide with him? Why don't we just rest in him? Why don't we just realize how good he's been to us? And we put away all the other mess, and we're not going to serve other gods, and we're going to have everything in a priority list where it ought to be. And God is not just one thing on a priority list. He is the paper by which the priorities are written on. He's not just a check off the box. He's everything to you. He's not just part of your life. He is your life. He's all of it. Realize that he gets all of us. Then go to verse 4. God speaking to the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. That word teraphim, it could be translated household gods. Here's what he's saying. He speaks to Gomer, I want you to be faithful to me. Then he speaks to the children of Israel. I want you to be faithful to me as your God. I want you to put away, you're not going to have the things that you could rely on. You're not going to have a king, a prince. You're not going to have sacrifices. You're not going to have an image, an ephod, something you could worship. You're not going to have your household, your teraphims, your household gods. To put all that away, I want you to focus on me. Okay, let's bring this down to modern day Christianity. What's Jesus saying to you? You realize how I persistently love you day in and day out. There's not a day that goes by where I don't show you grace. I don't have mercy waiting for you. There's not a day that goes by where I don't love you unconditionally and sacrificially. There's not a day that goes by where I'm not shedding mercy and grace on your life. It doesn't happen. So in light of me purchasing you on the cross, what's your response? He's asking you. Love him first. And that phrase, teraphim, or household gods, you know what it's saying? Put away the petty stuff and put away the mess that interferes with our relationship with him. There's so much stuff in our day-to-day life that competes for his attention in our life. What is he saying? That stuff, that television, that thing, even your health, none of that didn't die for you. That didn't purchase you back from your sin. That's not giving you what I've given you. So why would you give yourself to those things? Why? And look at verse 5. Afterward, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So, what tempts you to pull your attention and your affection away from Jesus? Said, Travis, how could I even say no to that? Well, you think about his love, and look at the verse 5. Return and seek the Lord. Need to understand, if you want to be fulfilled in life, fulfillment is not going to come from stuff. Fulfillment is not going to come from other gods. Fulfillment is only going to come from one source, Jesus. And so when you are fulfilled in Jesus, when you are a walking, growing disciple of Jesus, you understand everything in life that you need is contained in him. Psalm 34:8 says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." That's quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, where he says this, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." How many of you by an uplift hand would say, God's been good to me? It's all of us. If we can say God's not been good to us, we need to rethink our life. God's been good to you. So good to you that he purchased you with his love. So why would we not love him? Why would we not grow in him? Why would we not serve him? And so we understand what he's calling us to do. Look at it. It says, seek the Lord. How many of us, honestly, on a day-to-day basis, have a time where we are pursuing Jesus, seeking him in our life? D group has helped with that a ton in our church, where we get in the word daily and we come together in a small group and we talk about how God spoke to us this past week. But how many of us are seeking God daily? communing with him through prayer and honestly saying, God, because you've been so good to me, I have no other response but to love you and to seek you. Then the verse says, and shall fear the Lord. Now, we did a whole study. We did devotions in January on the topic of fearing the Lord. It carries a lot of weight. But when we fear the Lord appropriately, we serve him appropriately. When we look at his character and who he is and what he brings to the table and the love that he offers for us, we have no other response but to submit to him and to serve him and to love him and to walk with him. That's what he calls us to do. When we think about his love, there is no other response but to seek him and to fear him and his goodness in the latter days. Hosea 10:12 is later in the book. It says this. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and reign in righteousness upon you. Notice what it says in the middle of that verse. Break up the fallow ground, and it is time to seek the Lord. So what is God saying to us through the small book of Hosea this morning? It's time to stop playing church and playing Jesus, and it's time to break up all the mess, and it's time to seek him wholeheartedly. You realize outside of these doors, there is lostness beyond our wildest imagination. But yet we don't walk and truly follow Jesus as a disciple making disciple. We're just content with what we have in the moment. No, we need to seek Jesus passionately with a reckless pursuit because he has given us something we could not obtain anywhere else. So as we close today, as Britton comes, I just want you to think with me. What are some things in your life that compete for the affection and the attention that you should give to God? What stops you from actually seeking Jesus on a day-to-day basis? Look, Paul writes in Philippians that no one, even himself, has not obtained or attained perfection in relationship with Jesus. So that means all of us have room for growth. All of us have room for continual pursuing Jesus in our life. So what is it for you? What's holding you back from pursuing Jesus and seeking Jesus? Is it something? Is it some person? Is it material? Is it a feeling? What is it? And how can we break that up and truly just follow Jesus? So why would I do that? I'll give you 3 points on God's sacrificial, agape-like love for you. Best way to summarize that, Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates or commendeth his love toward you, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So why play with other things of this world when they cannot do for me or for you what Jesus has done for us? He's calling us. As he pursues us, that we pursue him. Realize, we have nothing without him. So why not sell out? Why not seek him wholeheartedly and stop living for other worldly pleasures and just pursue Jesus?